If you want a new life, freedom from a cruel world, you can find a true life in the Word.
Welcome to True Life in the Word with Pastor Victor Tafoya. Have you ever wondered what it takes to dare to do great things and to live a victorious Christian life? Please join us now for our study in God's Word.
Well, let's go ahead and open up our Bibles to Ephesians chapter 3, and we're going to be in verses 14 through 21 today in a message, Taking the Family Name. Well, let me start off by reading this article I found in Reader's Digest by a woman named Luann Olias of Salinas, California. Starts off saying, when the 1960s ended, San Francisco's Haight-Ashbury district, I guess it was not a very high-rent district, reverted to high rent at the end of the 1960s, and many of the hippies who lived there moved down the coast to Santa Cruz. They had children and got married, too, though in no particular sequence. But they didn't name their children Melissa, Brett, John, Mary, and regular names like that. People in the mountains around Santa Cruz grew accustomed to their children playing with children who were named Frisbee, Little Time Warp, Spring Fever, and eventually Moonbeam, Earth, Love, and Precious Promise all ended up in public schools. That's when kindergarten teachers first met Fruit Stand. Every fall, according to tradition, parents bravely applied name tags to their children, kissed them goodbye, and sent them off to school on the bus. And so it was with Fruit Stand. The teachers thought the boy's name was odd, but they tried to make the best of it. They would ask, would you like to play with the blocks, Fruit Stand? Fruit Stand, how about a snack, they asked. And he accepted hesitantly. By the end of the day, his name didn't seem much odder than Heather's, John's, Mark's, or Sun Rays, Moonbeams, or Time Warps. At dismissal time, the teachers led the children out to the buses. Fruit Stand, do you know which one is your bus, they would ask. He didn't answer. And that really wasn't strange. He hadn't answered them too much all day. You see, lots of children are shy on the first day of school. But it didn't matter. You see, the teachers had instructed the parents to write the names of their children's bus stops on the reverse side of their name tags for in case the children didn't know what bus to get on. So the teacher went up to Fruit Stand, and she simply turned the name tag over. There, neatly printed in big letters, was the name Anthony. What's in a name? What's in a name? Well, it makes all the difference in the world, doesn't it? Your name tells people in a lot of ways who you are. It lets people know your ethnicity in a lot of ways, doesn't it? I mean, if your name is Hans Gruber from the movie Die Hard, if you remember, you can guess that probably of German background, German descent. If you're named Robert Sandoval, I can assume that you're probably Hispanic, and I can also assume that you're probably a male. Though these days it's kind of hard to tell with most people, not saying nothing about you, Rob. In the Old Testament and in the New Testament, the name you had, the name you were called by, had a very special meaning. Your name usually spoke of your character, usually let people know who you were apart from your ethnic background, such as in the case of Jacob and Esau in the Old Testament. When Isaac took a wife, the Bible says, whose name was Rebekah, the Bible says he pleaded with the Lord because she was barren. And in Genesis 25, the Bible says that God granted Isaac his plea, or answered his prayer, and Rebekah conceived, and she had twins, Esau and Jacob. The first came out red and was like a hairy garment all over, and they called him Esau, which means hairy. The second came out clutching the heel of the first, so they named him Jacob, or Jacob, which means supplanter or deceiver, or literally one who takes the heel. You could tell a lot about a person by the name that they had been given. It could be a great name, or it could be a name of derision, such as in the case of David. Beautiful name, means beloved, beloved, or Ichabod, which means the glory of the Lord has departed, such as in 1 Samuel chapter 4, verse 21. The name you had also told us whose son or daughter you were related to, whose child you were in the genealogy, in their genealogy. Now, in the genealogy that Matthew gives us of the Lord Jesus Christ in the Gospel of Matthew chapter 1, the Bible tells us in verse 1 through 16 or 1 through 17, it gives us the genealogies of Jesus Christ. Whose son was whose son? All the way up until Jesus Christ was born. But I want you to notice specifically in chapter 1, verse 16 of the Gospel of Matthew, it says, "And Jacob begot Joseph, the husband of Mary, of whom was born Jesus, who is called Christ." Notice that it doesn't name Joseph as Jesus' father, but as the husband of Mary. And that's because Joseph wasn't Jesus' biological father. Joseph adopted Jesus as his son, and thus because of Joseph's lineage in the line of King David, Jesus had the right to the throne of David, a legal right to the throne of David. You might even remember that Jesus called himself the Son of David, which was another name for the coming Messiah to the Jews. So whose son was Jesus? And this is all a foundation for what we're going to be talking about in the book of Ephesians, so listen up well. Well, just as Matthew tells us of his lineage starting from Abraham through Joseph, the husband of Mary, the Gospel of Luke tells us his lineage beginning not from Abraham and going forward all the way to Joseph, but beginning with Jesus Christ himself and going backwards all the way to his real father, where his lineage really began. He says in Luke chapter 3, verse 38, Luke writes, "The son of Enosh, the son of Seth, the son of Adam," and notice, "the son of God." Jesus, the son of David, according to Matthew, and thus has a right to David's throne on earth as a direct descendant of David. And Jesus, the son of God, thus his right to the throne in heaven, thus becoming a bridge between us and God. God in the flesh, the son of God. Now in Luke chapter 3, you'll notice that verses 31 through 38 of Luke's account are the same as Matthew's account, because Mary and Joseph were both descendants of King David. But Luke's account from verses 23 through 31 differs in Matthew's, because Matthew's account, genealogy, traces a line through David's son Solomon to Coniah or Jeconiah. And that's interesting because in Jeremiah chapter 22, verses 28 and 30, it says that God pronounced a curse on Jeconiah and that none of his descendants would sit on a throne. So there was kind of like a break in the line of David. Therefore, although Joseph was technically in line to take the throne of David, if indeed there was a throne that was to be given spiritually, he couldn't do so because the line had been cursed spiritually by God. So what happens? Well, the term of, son of, can either mean son of or son-in-law of. Therefore, Luke's account is actually Mary's genealogy, not Joseph's. And as seen in verse 31 in this account in the Gospel of Luke, you'll notice it says that Mary's genealogy isn't traced from David through Solomon, like the Gospel of Matthew in chapter 1, but through Solomon's brother Nathan, an uncursed line. So it goes like this, though it's David to Solomon and Nathan. Now Mary's genealogy goes from Nathan, Joseph's goes through Solomon. This means that he who traced the royal line legally, ignoring the curses of the Old Testament, would have to conclude that Jesus has a right to the throne of David because he was supposedly the son of Joseph. But he who believed the curses of the Old Testament could find that in Luke's account, Mary's genealogy bypassed the curse altogether. Therefore, whether legally or spiritually, both genealogies lead to Jesus of Nazareth, the only person in all of history who could possibly fulfill both lines. Jesus, then, is Lord uniquely. So Jesus was Son of God, the Son of God legally through Joseph. He was the Son of God spiritually through Mary. But show me where he was the Son of God relationally and miraculously. The Bible tells us in Matthew chapter 1, verses 18 through 25, it says, "Now the birth of Jesus Christ was as follows. After his mother Mary was betrothed to Joseph, before they came together, she was found with child of the Holy Spirit. Then Joseph, her husband, being a just man, and not wanting to make her a public example, was minded to put her away secretly. Now, before a Jewish couple actually got married, they went through a one-year betrothal. At that one time, the man who was engaged to the woman and the woman were legally known as husband and wife, though they had never conceived. They'd never come together as man and wife to procreate, to have kids. But during that 1 year, they were known as husband and wife, and that's what this is talking about here. But while he thought about these things, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream, saying, Joseph, son of David, do not be afraid to take to you Mary, your wife, for that which is conceived in her is of the Holy Spirit. And she'll bring forth a son, and you shall call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins. So all this was done that it might be fulfilled, which was spoken by the Lord through the prophet, saying, behold, the virgin shall be with child and bear a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel, which is translated, notice, God with us. Then Joseph, being aroused from sleep, did as the angel of the Lord commanded him, and took to him his wife, and did not know her till she had brought forth her firstborn son, and he called his name Jesus. Jesus was conceived not by man's seed, but by the Holy Spirit of God. Ladies, how would you like to have to tell your parents, have to tell everyone who you know that you're pregnant by God, that God is the father of your baby? I don't know how well that would go over, and it couldn't have gone over very well for Mary. Not only that, but Jesus is the Son of God vocally, not only relationally. The Father himself proclaimed that Jesus was his Son in a few places. In Matthew chapter 3, as Jesus was baptized by John, Matthew chapter 3, verse 16 and 17 says, when he had been baptized, Jesus came up immediately from the water, and behold, the heavens were opened to him, and he saw the Spirit of God descending like a dove and alighting upon him. And suddenly a voice came from heaven saying, this is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. Then on the Mount of Transfiguration, where Jesus was met by Elijah and Moses, when Jesus himself was transfigured before John, James, and Peter, you remember the story. Peter speaks up and says, Lord, it's good for us to be here. But he went on to say, if you wish, let us make three tabernacles, one for you, one for Elijah, and one for Moses. And then in Matthew chapter 17, verse 5, it says, while he was still speaking, behold, a bright cloud overshadowed them, and suddenly a voice came out of the cloud saying, this is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. Hear him. By the way, according to the Old Testament law, all you needed really was the testimony of two witnesses as a testimony to the truth. We know that according to the Gospel of John. John chapter 8, verses 13 through 18, Jesus is also the Son of God because of his own witness and the witness of his Father. Notice it says, the Pharisees therefore said to him, you bear witness of yourself. Your witness is not true then. Jesus answered and said to him, even if I bear witness of myself, my witness is true, for I know where I came from and where I am going. But you do not know where I come from and where I am going. You judge according to the flesh. I judge no one. And yet if I do judge, my judgment is true, for I am not alone, but I am with the Father who sent me. It is also written in your law that the testimony of two men is true, that according to Deuteronomy 17:6 and Deuteronomy 19:15. I am one who bears witness of myself, and the Father who sent me bears witness of me, he says. Do you remember in John chapter 8, the Gospel of John? John records for us in John 8 that when the Jews sought to discredit the Lord, they brought up that they were children of Abraham. Not like him, because they said that they were not born of fornications. See, nobody believed at that time that, oh yeah, the Holy Spirit came upon me and I got pregnant. And when it says that they were not born of fornication, they were calling Jesus a pretty bad name at that time. Jesus then went on to say, and this is important, between verses 42 and 58. He said, "If God were your father, you would love me, for I proceeded forth and came from God. Nor have I come of myself, but he sent me. Why do you not understand my speech? Because you are not able to listen to my words." Notice this. "You are of your father, the devil, and the desires of your father you want to do. He was a murderer from the beginning and does not stand in the truth because there is no truth in him. When he speaks a lie, he speaks from his own resources, for he is a liar and the father of it. And because I tell the truth, you do not believe me. Which of you convicts me of sin? And if I tell the truth, why do you not believe me? He who is of God hears God's words. Therefore, you do not hear because you are not of God." Then the Jews answered and said of him, "Do we not say rightly that you are a Samaritan and have a demon?" And Jesus answered, "I do not have a demon, but I honor my Father, and you dishonor me. And I do not seek my own glory. There is one who seeks and judges. Most assuredly, I say to you, if anyone keeps my word, he shall never see death." Then the Jews said to him, "Now we know that you have a demon. Abraham is dead, and the prophets. And if you say, if anyone keeps my word, he shall never taste death, are you greater than our father Abraham, who is dead, and the prophets, who are dead? Who do you make yourself out to be?" Jesus answered, "If I honor myself, my honor is nothing. It is my Father who honors me, of whom you say that he is your God. Yet you have not known him, but I know him. And if I say I do not know him, I shall be a liar like you. But I do know him and keep his word. Your father Abraham rejoiced to see my day, and he saw it and was glad." Then the Jews said to him, "You are not yet 50 years old, and you have seen Abraham?" Jesus said to them, "Most assuredly, I say to you, before Abraham was, I am." Notice verse 59. "Then they took up stones to throw at him, but Jesus hid himself and went out of the temple, going through the midst of them, and so passed by." People are always claiming that Jesus never claimed to be the Son of God, never claimed to be God in the flesh. And if that's true, then why did the Jews want to stone him? In John chapter 10, verses 31 through 33, they wanted to stone him again. Notice it says, "Then the Jews took up stones to stone him. And Jesus answered, 'Many good works I have shown you from my Father. For which of these works do you stone me?' The Jews answered, saying, 'For a good work we do not stone you, but for blasphemy, and because you, being a man, make yourself God.'" People today might not believe what Jesus was proclaiming about himself, but the Jews back then sure did. You see, the reason that they were so angry was because Jesus was in fact taking for himself the covenant name of God. In John chapter 8, Jesus said, "Before Abraham was, I am." That was the very name that the Lord gave Moses on Mount Sinai to give to the nation of Israel when they asked Moses who it was who had sent him to them. In Exodus chapter 3, he said, "Tell them, I am, has sent you." Jesus was uniquely, exclusively, miraculously, relationally, and vocally the Son of God. This is so important because it's only through Jesus that we can be associated with God. It's only through Jesus that we can be related to God. It's only through Jesus that we can be called children of God. It's only through Jesus that we can have access to God. It's only through Jesus that we can come close to God. Now, I know that there are some, or most, I should say, these days, that would call me a divisive person. They would even call me a hate monger because of those statements that I just made. Because I proclaim that Jesus is the Son of God, God in the flesh. But so be it. Jesus said that he was the way, truth, and the life, and that no one could come to the Father except through him, John 14:6. That's it. And so if you call me a hate monger, if you call me a divisive person, you need to call Jesus a hate monger and a divisive person also because of what the Bible proclaims about him and what the Bible proclaims what he said. You see, you just can't say Jesus was a good man or a good person because a good man, a good person wouldn't lie about himself. Today, you hear a lot about how we of different faiths can come together in unity and solve all the world's problems and sorrows. There are many interfaith programs that are being set up all over the world, all over the United States. But Jesus was not an interfaith man. You could even say that Jesus was not a man of peace in the terms of bringing peace spiritually to everyone. As a matter of fact, Jesus said specifically in Matthew chapter 10, verses 34 through 39, he said, "Do not think that I came to bring peace on earth." What a statement, huh? "I did not come to bring peace, but a sword. For I have come to set a man against his father, a daughter against her mother, and a daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law. And a man's enemies will be those of his own household. He who loves father or mother more than me is not worthy of me. And he who does not take his cross and follow after me is not worthy of me. He who finds his life will lose it, and he who loses his life for my sake will find it." You see, Jesus did come to bring peace, but not the kind of peace the world would think about in terms of their peace, of all faith coming together, of man coming together in unity. Jesus came to bring another type of peace. He came to bring a spiritual peace, peace with God. The Bible tells us in the book of Romans, in Romans chapter 5, verses 1 through 11, it says, "Therefore, having been justified by faith," notice, "we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom also we have access by faith into his grace, and in which we stand and rejoice in hope of the glory of God. And not only that, but we also glory in tribulations, knowing that tribulation produces perseverance, perseverance character, character hope. Now hope does not disappoint, because the love of God has been poured out in our hearts by the Holy Spirit who was given to us. For when we were still without strength, in due time Christ died for the ungodly. For scarcely for a righteous man will one die, yet perhaps for a good man someone would even dare to die. But God demonstrates his own love towards us, that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Much more then, having now been justified by his blood, we shall be saved from wrath through him. For if when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God through the death of his Son, much more, having been reconciled, we shall be saved by his life. And not only that, but we also rejoice in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have now received the reconciliation. Paul is saying that at one time we were at war with God, but by the death of Jesus Christ on the cross, freely giving himself for us, the godly for the ungodly, all those who receive him as Lord and Savior are now reconciled to God through Christ. No more, no longer at war. We've signed a peace treaty with God. And the ink that was used was the blood of Jesus Christ.
Please join us next week as we continue our study in God's Word. For more information about our church or to listen to more sermons by Pastor Vic, visit True Life Fellowship on the web at tlfabq.org. Or call us at area code 505-489-6326. You can also write to us at True Life Fellowship, P.O. Box 10476, Albuquerque, New Mexico, 87184-0476. We'd love for you to join us Sundays at 10 a.m. at Raymond G. Sanchez Community Center, 9800 4th Street Northwest, just north of Alameda Boulevard here in Albuquerque. May the Lord bless you as you study his word this week.
He is the Word.
Hi, this is Pastor Victor, and we would like to invite you to come down to meet with us at the Raymond G. Sanchez Community Center on Sunday at 10 a.m. at 9800 4th Street Northwest. We'd love to talk to you and say hello. If you'd like more information, please call us at 505-489-6427. If you have any questions, you can email us at truelifefellowship@yahoo.com, or you can catch us on Facebook. Just type in True Life Fellowship. We'd love to hear how this radio program has impacted your life. The response we receive will go a long way in determining if we're going to continue airing this program. So don't be shy. Call us, email us, or catch us on Facebook. We'd also like you to join us on Sunday at 10 a.m. We'd love to hear from you, so stop by and say hello. Again, that number is 505-489-6427. See you then. God bless you.
He is the Word.